Judy's going to give us our Bible reading now. It'll be on the screen as well. It's from Mark 1, 14 to 15, and Acts 14, 15. Thank you, Judy.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And now from Acts 14 and 15, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them.
Thank you, Judy. Did you notice a phrase that occurred several times in that reading? The word good news. Good news. Three times in the Mark passage and once in the Acts passage. Now, the gospel means good news. That's what it means. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had some friends here from Good News for Everyone, which is the new name for the Gideons, telling us about the work they're doing into schools and colleges, taking scriptures in. And it was really encouraging what they told us, what they'd done. So good news for everyone. But, you know, I've been thinking recently, following that dreadful incident in Southport, good news for, is it good news for the parents of those children who were so murdered so tragically? Is there any good news for these devastated families? What can we say to them? What good news is there for them? Well, I've been praying that God would take people along, good Christians along to them, who would be sensitive, no pious platitudes or pat answers, but who would come alongside them and just be with them and show care and love to them. That's probably what they need just now. I was reminded of the book of Job, and Roland's got a reading. He's reminded about Job. Now, Job was a godly man. Yet in one fell swoop, all 10 of his children were killed. What a terrible thing to happen. And when that happened, we read what some of his friends did. Thank you, Roland.
When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was.
Thanks, Roland. Now, if you read further on, of course, you know, when they started to talk, that's where the trouble started, wasn't it? Job's comforters tried to explain what happened to him. You can't be a good man after all, Job. That wouldn't happen to you if you're a good man. And so for the next 30 chapters or so, we find them trying to explain why it should happen to him. And that made Job feel much worse, didn't it? So I think there are occasions when just sitting quietly with people and saying nothing is the right thing to do. However, we do have good news for people like those parents in Southport. You see, we have a Saviour who wept at the tomb of a friend, who shed real tears, experienced real despair and darkness. And that's surely good news for people who are in a tragedy, that we have a Saviour who can understand, can sympathise with them. As we read in Hebrews, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. So Jesus knows. He understands grief. He understands loss. He wept real tears at the tomb of Lazarus. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he sweated great drops of blood. He felt overcome with anguish and fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus knows. So we can say to people, yes, we have not words to say to you, but we have a Savior who knows how you feel. One who can help you and strengthen you to go through what you have. And also we can say, well, your loved ones are with the Lord, and we're sure of that. They're safe with God. But we cannot begin to enter in, can we? Not the feelings of those parents. It's beyond our imagination what they've gone through. It's bad enough to lose children in an accident or illness, but murder. Terrible, isn't it? But I believe there is still good news for people like that if we tell them about Jesus and what he can offer them. He shed real tears. And on the cross, remember, the world was covered in darkness. And Jesus felt cut off from God completely by our sin on his shoulders, carrying the weight of our sin. He cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt that anguish, that terrible loss there on the cross. So he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to feel abandoned by God, to feel alone and devastated. Jesus knows. So yes, the gospel is good news for the present. It is good news for the people who suffer. But it's also, I believe, of course, good news for the future. Good news for the future. We have good news for the future. I was listening to, we've been following the Keswick Convention, Liz and I, on YouTube. And I heard this man saying last week about the good news. That set me thinking about good news. Is it really good news for everyone? Yes, it is good news for everyone. And for the future, too. You know, we live in a troubled world, don't we? Let's face it. Hearing the news every day, the Middle East, the troubles on the streets in this country the last few days, and Ukraine, it goes on and on, doesn't it? In Mogadishu, in that terrible massacre on the beach. Looked at from a human point of view, the future looks bleak, doesn't it? Totally bleak. But you see, we have hope for a broken world. As Christians, we have hope for a broken world. And that's something we can share with people in these troubled times. There is good news for the future. Recently, we celebrated the 80th anniversary of D-Day. Now, on D-Day, I wasn't around. I was, actually. I was just born. I don't remember it. On D-Day, the Allied troops landed in France. They set up a bridgehead. Now, from that very moment, though no one knew at the time, from that moment, Hitler's defeat was certain. The Allied victory was assured. The war would come to an end. No one knew at the time. There were still battles to fight. Skirmishes went on for a long time. But from that moment, from that landing on the French coast, the outcome was decided. There were still battles to fight, but the liberation of Europe was absolutely certain from that time on. Now, when Jesus walked out of the tomb on that first Easter day, he established a bridgehead too. From that moment, the defeat of evil was certain, Satan's defeat was guaranteed, the triumph of God's kingdom was absolutely sure. It didn't look like it at the time, maybe, but a bridgehead was established, and ultimate victory was certain. Now, things may get worse before they get better, but we do know what the final outcome will be. Victory for Jesus and his kingdom. You used to sing an old chorus years ago, "On the Victory Side." Anyone know that one? "No foe can daunt us, no fear can haunt us, on the victory side." And as Christians, we're on the victory side. We can look at this troubled world and realize that, yes, things may be bad, but there is hope. There is hope in the future. Jesus will win. He will come again. And everyone will see that he's won when he comes again. We're on the victory side. I'm reminded of Luther's words in his famous hymn, "Let the Prince of Ill look grim as e'er he will. He harms us not a whit. For why? His doom is writ. A word shall quickly slay him. Evil is doomed. I sometimes think of the parable of the wheat and the tares, you know. In that parable, we're told that both grow together to harvest. Evil will grow, but at the end of the harvest will come that evil will be defeated. So even if evil grows, the good is growing, God's kingdom is growing throughout the world, and one day that will triumph. And we can hold on to that promise, even if things look bleak at the moment, because God is still on the throne. He is still on the throne. I like that promise in Romans 8. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And that's a promise. Paul talks about the creation groaning in pain, but he talks about its liberation. And if we're Christians, followers of Jesus, then we can look forward to that liberation when he comes again. It's a promise. God keeps his promises. Now, in a generation when there's so much brokenness, so much fear about the future, so much despair, we can have hope and we can share that hope too with people. God's promise is he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We can look forward to that in the future. If we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we can look forward to that wonderful consummation in the future. Now, this assurance should sustain us through life's problems. We do face problems, all of us do, but that assurance should sustain us, strengthen us, whatever life may bring us. That should sustain us. It's a message of hope. That's good news for a sad world. Our challenge is, how do we share that message with those around us? How can we do what Paul and Barnabas did to the people of Lystra 2,000 years ago? We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, that materialism, secularism. Turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Turn from these worthless things that people depend upon and yet at the end of the day will let them down. Turn from them to the living God. He will not let you down. So can we, with God's help, share this good news with people around us? People who at the moment have no interest in spiritual things. But can we, with God's help, God's Spirit's help, share this good news to them? To turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your love for this lost world, which sent Jesus down to be our Savior, to go to the cross to save us from our sin. We thank you for his death, carrying the weight